I was blessed by Dottie yesterday. We talked on the phone a little bit, and I'm not trying to bring you up too much. I don't want you to get a big head or anything. But I am blessed by Dottie, aren't you all? She goes through and she does the prayer chain, but she's also just a blessing to many people. And one of the things she said really spoke to me, and she kind of mentioned it this morning when she spoke too, and that is, she, even though she doesn't feel she can move around too well right now, she is happy that she still can be used of God in different ways, whether that's calling somebody or praying for somebody. And that blesses my heart because that's true of all of us. Sometimes we feel like we may have some limitations and there's nothing that I can do for God. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. And thank you for that testimony. And you're not the only one. There are many in this church that can share in that testimony. And I'm very thankful for that for sure. Well, today we're going to go all the way in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I know it's a long way, but Genesis chapter 3. I almost changed my message on the spot this morning to my one that I'm going to do next week, but it's not done yet. And next week we're going to be talking about worship and how God is worthy of worship. And I just feel like worshiping Him today after singing some of those songs. But this is still a form of worship we're looking at today, as we are, as stated many times in this church, Jesus Christ is to take the preeminence in our lives. And we're going to look at how the enemy tries to take us off course so we can better understand how it is we can, through the power of Christ, overcome, whether it's temptation or trial, whether it's chaos in our lives. How do we deal with that as a believer? We have to understand that what the main goal of Satan is, and couple that with our sin nature, it's not a good combination, and that's why we should be very thankful that Jesus Christ did what he did for us. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where it all began here, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." We have here deception taking place. Deception is trickery. He's trying to trick Eve and Adam, of course, into doing something they should not do. Satan is trying to take their eyes off of what the truth is and onto a different topic altogether. He is trying to cloud their eyes and cause confusion. And he does the same thing today. What we need to do as believers is we need to learn how to place things into black and white categories. This is something that Eve should have done, but she didn't, and we probably would have failed too. But Satan says here, "Ye shall not surely die," when God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Completely the opposite. "Ye shall not surely die," versus "thou shalt surely die." You will see this pattern throughout your Christian life. Satan loves to twist the word of God, and then in other places he likes to confuse it, which those things work together. But he also wants us to focus on something else. He wants us to try to find our blessings and our provisions in something other than God, in something other than Jesus Christ. Now, that's horrible, of course, in the area of salvation, when we have all this deception in the world of how to be saved or how not to be saved. But even after that, even after, let's say you are able to overcome the lies that are in the world and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, now that you're a Christian, the same thing happens. The same thing goes on. And that is, Satan wants you to doubt the promises and provisions of God, because he does not want you to be living in a life of peace. He does not want you to live in obedience to God. Now notice, when Adam and Eve sinned, those things that they had in God, did not God provide all of their needs for them? Did not God give them an environment where they could live in peace and in perfection? Did not God give them protection? He did. Did he not give them love? He did. But their eyes were taken off of the provision that God gave, and they were taken off of what they were to do, and they focused on something else. Even though they were within the provision of God, they were still to walk in obedience. This is a prime example almost of taking advantage of grace in a sense, right? We're saved for all of eternity, but we are still, even though we are positionally safe in Jesus Christ, we are still to live lives of obedience to God. Why? Because there's consequences, and in this case, pretty big ones. But that's also the case for us when we choose to act out against what God has said. We start believing lies, things that are not true. When we are persuaded or tempted away from what truth is, this is satanic activity. It's satanic teaching. Notice Satan does not say there is no God, but suggests that God does not mean what he says. And if he does, he is not a God of mercy. He's saying, really? I mean, there's a few parts to this, but really, this God of love, this God of mercy, you're not, if you eat that, he'll kill you? Wow. That's not very loving. And you have that deception thrown out at them. And he distorts the truth. He uses a little truth. Their eyes were opened after they ate of the tree. They could tell the difference now between good and evil. And technically, yes, that is like God in a sense, that he understands the difference between good and evil. But you notice what that did. It took the eyes off of what the punishment was. God's trying to hold you back. God's trying to hold you back. And this internal thing that happens in us today, more so than them, because we have a sin nature, they did not, is that we love position. We love power. We might say, oh, I don't think about that. What happens when you don't get your way? Do you get upset? Well, of course we do. What a temptation to be like the gods. And Satan uses that. He works it in smaller ways in our day-to-day lives, and this is how you know it's happening in you. Do you find yourself ever justifying your actions when they're sinful? Have you ever said this to yourself or to another person? This is horrible advice. I see it all the time, but you have a right to be upset right now. You have a right to lash out and yell at him. It's okay. You should have said what you said. That person deserved it. They hurt you. You ever heard that? Is that justified in the eyes of God? No. But we justify our actions. You see, we have fallen prey. We have allowed Satan to get a foothold in our lives because of what is going on in our lives. And our eyes are taken off. We're confused. We put blinders on to what the truth is. Satan is an enemy. And we are not to listen or to give in to anything that he says. Because it always has an ulterior motive. And guess what? So does our sin nature. We do not listen to the flesh as believers. We should not do that. Understanding that Satan is real and that he's an enemy is very important to our walk as believers. I mean, if you look at scriptures, he's compared to a serpent, a dragon, a destroyer, a slanderer, the father of lies, the prince of this world, the evil one. Satan's not a pushover. He's not someone who is weak, but he's not as powerful as God in the power that we have in Jesus Christ if we choose to harness that power. He can get in by trickery. If it was obvious, we would probably say, "Oh, no way. I don't want any part of that." That's why he has to deceive. But the Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." Why? We'll write down 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We can have knowledge. We know what he's all about. We know how to fight against him. Go to Ephesians 6 and look at putting on the whole armor of God, right? We know how to do this, but it's in those moment-by-moment moments that we have to realize what he's up to. To do that, we have to believe God at his word. You see, Eve chose to doubt God at his word simply because a serpent told her to. Now, you might think that is very foolish. You have the Creator, God, who has spoken out a commandment to Adam and Eve, what they shouldn't do, and then just this little serpent comes around, talks to her, and oh, okay. It seems almost that simple. But you know what? It is that simple. Just trying to, I have a, Ethan, even though he hasn't been here for 2 weeks, you'd still know who he is if you saw him, right? He, 6 years old, almost seven, the constant battle we have to say, no, this is true, because Ethan loves science, right? And so he's big into, planets and all that other stuff. He really enjoys that stuff. And you hear him say, "Did you know, Daddy, it's the solar system's like 4 billion years old?" And I'll say, "Hogwash, son." And he's like, "Well, it's true." I said, "Why? Because he saw it on YouTube? This is the only thing that's really true." And you have to re-explain over and over again. And it's hard because you have this battle. The world just says something. By the way, that doesn't even make sense, the math. But they say something. So everyone believes it. A scientist in a suit, they said it. So we believe it. And we are deceived by Satan. And believe me, Satan is involved in that. We know we The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? And he did it all in his creation in 6 days. You know, it was probably in the thousands of years. And you know what? Scientific math actually shows that. We're going to talk about that probably in January at some point. But we see here Satan's strategy. A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good or bad thing in a bad way. Like what? Well, an example. It's a good thing to pass a test at school, but it's a bad thing to cheat to do it, right? It's a good thing to pay your bills, but a bad thing to steal the money for the payments. In essence, Satan said to Eve, I can give you something that you need and want. You can have it now. You can enjoy it. And best of all, there won't be any painful consequences for it, which wasn't true, of course. What an opportunity. That sounds great. Sold. I'm all in. Who cares what God said? It will please me in the here and now. So I'll do it now and I'll fulfill this satisfaction that I have. We fall for the same thing. You know, Satan is a disguiser. We need to realize that. He's never the originator. He's a clever imitator who disguises his true character. If necessary, he can even masquerade as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, where it says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Some things that we think are good, they're really evil. The big thing in the last 2 decades has been that argument, not so much in churches, but in just secular society. Oh, she's a good witch. She wears white, you know. So she's a good witch. And then you have a bad witch, you know. Really? What's the Bible say? Witchcraft is an abomination. Now, is either one good? No. But, you know, Satan likes to do this. He likes to have us put in a sin into different categories. You see, biblically, sin is sin. It's wrong. To a holy God, sin is sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is, whether it's a small little white lie. See, it's white. So it's a white lie, so it's okay, right? Okay, so just like a white witch, you know, type of mentality. It's just, there's some good here, right? So this is what happens in this world is we put things in levels. Now, granted, you know, the Bible talks about certain sins and how they're abominations unto the Lord, seven deadly sins, you know, things like this. But reality is that every sin is deadly because sin leads to death, right? But we put it in different categories. And something as silly as the witchcraft thing, right? It's evil, and there's stages of goodness in here. No, it is evil, and it is of the devil, and you are being duped by the devil. You should take no part in that sort of activity at all. When Satan, thinking about how he disguises himself and he used the body of a serpent in the garden, the serpent was one of God's creatures. And we know he was pronounced good. Everything God created was good, but Satan is indwelt in a serpent. It ain't good no more. Right? What always puzzles me is Eve didn't seem disturbed by the serpent's presence or its speech. So we assume that she saw nothing threatening about the encounter. That's what Satan wants. He wants to use good things. That can be a pastor, TV evangelist, a Christian singer, Christian comedian, could be anything. We think it's good. But Satan is using that vessel in some way. This is why it is so important that we know and understand the Word of God. You must know what truth is. You must know what Christ accomplished. You must know the provision, the promises, the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. We must recognize that this world is full of sin and full of temptation, and we are in it. Now, we do not live in fear like, you know, we're a bunch of Christians walking down a dark alley, kind of crumpled down, looking behind the dumpster, making sure there's nothing evil behind there, you know, jumping out to harm us. No, we stand in victory. We walk upright without fear because fear is of the devil, but we do have knowledge. We have awareness of what is around us. That's the number one key in any self-defense class you'll ever take. Just be aware of your surroundings. Even if you fight like this, you know, it's better to be aware because then you can run if you see it afar off, right? We need to be aware of what Satan is doing. The devil has gathered even counterfeit Christians into churches throughout this globe. He gets a hold of us by the foot. You know, right away it seems sometimes we just are fooled because things just don't look dangerous. Not only that, as we are committing sins over and over again, we become immune to those things. Our hearts begin to harden. And really, that's kind of where those stages of sin kind of come in too. We've hardened ourselves. We've justified our actions somehow. So therefore, we've created our own level of sin in our own mind. You know, if I was to go out on the street and ask a series of questions and make like a chart of certain sins, you know, there'd be some that'd be really high on the list, you know. Oh, murder, that's horrible, right? But I would say other ones, smaller ones, whether it's lying or whatever, or even the witchcraft, like I just said, whatever. I could list all of these things, and people would put them at different levels of sin. Why? Because in their own mind, they have justified sin in their own personal life. You can go ahead, you can get away with this. To the world, it's okay. You know, I've heard this before. A person stated, by the world's standards, I should divorce my wife. But by God's standards, I never will. It's a pretty interesting statement. Things weren't going well in that home, obviously. But he had one thing right, is that he understood God's standards is what matters. He'd have to learn to pray and submit himself to God and pray for his wife. And I'm sure he wasn't perfect either, right? But the fact is that statement is powerful because by the world's standards, let's use that as an example, actually. Look at the divorce rate throughout this country, and it's no different for Christians or non-Christians. Sometimes that works as justification in the Christian home. Well, half my friends are divorced, so if I do it, no one's going to judge me. Well, you know what? It's not totally about that, is it? It's not about what man thinks or what the world thinks. It's about what Almighty God thinks and what He deems as important. What are His standards? But you see, Satan will cause us to doubt. And we start to question the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we could turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I may have read these verses in Sunday school last week. But 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, it says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with the godly jealousy, for I am espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." I want to focus on verse 3 and the corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ. We're going to look at the principle of this just real quick. Now, in this context, we're talking about the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. There are many false beliefs of what he did on the cross. There's many false beliefs in regards to his resurrection, to you name it, him being actually sinless and giving up his deity. There's all sorts of things that fall into this category. But there's other things that are within the simplicity of Christ. And that is how he has given to us a divine nature, how he has given us protection and provision. The fact is, to simplify, we have assurance in Jesus Christ. We never have any reason to doubt what he has done for us or where we're going to go when we die. We know exactly what will happen. And so the principle that is within this verse applies to what we're talking about today, and how that Satan will take our eyes off of what we have in Christ, and he'll try to get us to place it on something else, because he does not want us to live in joy and victory. He doesn't want us to, you know, with the gospel, to realize the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He doesn't want us to know that or think about that. He would much rather that we think that we have to maintain our salvation. So we're constantly living in doubt, constantly worrying whether or not we're saved, so that every time that we sin, or every time that we decide to disobey God, that we somehow lost our salvation, or we were never saved in the first place. And Satan has just won a victory over you when you start thinking that. Because he has succeeded in the way of, we start to question what God has promised, question what God has said also in regards to punishment. You see, the Word of God throughout it will teach us that if we think that way, if we take our eyes off of God, our victory is gone. And we give in to the lies. We give in to the lies of the devil, and we live in this space of doubt and fear. It's a dangerous place to be. And just like he tricked Eve into saying, "Oh, that's not going to happen." So whether the promise is for a blessing or whether the promise is for a punishment, if you do this, you're going to pay the consequences for it. God says it, and you do it anyway. Any surprise that bad things happen in your life? When you do the opposite of what God says, we shouldn't be surprised at all. But Satan will confuse us in that moment. It didn't take long for Eve to take that fruit and take a bite. Seconds. And look what it did. Look what it did. Now God had provision in Jesus Christ already before she took that bite, the Bible tells us. But did it take long? Did she pay consequences? Yeah. Did she physically die? Yep, that day, no. But deterioration started to take place, right? Started to take place. Sin had entered into the world because of the decision that Adam and Eve made in just seconds. Actually, just when she touched it. Do you know that she didn't even have to take a bite? He said, don't touch it. She touched it. Can't help but think about how that is how temptation works, you know, really. Here it floats in front of us, whatever it is. And God says, don't go near it. Flee from the devil. Draw near to me. Draw nigh to me. And there it is. Just a little touch. But then after you touch, what happens? You want more. Take a bite. It's better just stay away, right? And Eve should have found a spade shovel and cut the head off that serpent is what she should have done, right? But she didn't. She touched it. And maybe that's why God said, don't touch, because of what it leads to. And we should think about that in our lives. Satan denied the word of God. He lied. He deceived. You will be like God. He said many things. The world and sometimes herself think that we can deny the Creator and not suffer any consequences. But, friends, that's not the case. When we look at the sequence of how Satan worked in this, you can better understand how Satan leads people to the place of disobedience. Because once we start to question God's word, we are then prepared to deny his word and believe Satan's lies. Then it's just a short step to believing Satan's promises and disobeying God's commands. You see, we believe him. We believe ourselves over the Creator. We need to be like Christ. When the Lord was tempted, he answered Satan's lies with God's truth. Over and over again, it is written, he said. We can defeat Satan by using the Word of God and the spiritual weapon God provides to us. You know, in this day and age, I do not really believe in a whole lot of ignorant sins. And what I mean by that is this. You know, sometimes we make mistakes because we didn't know any better. I don't think that happens as often as people think it does. I think we know better an awful lot. The Holy Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit guides us. And we just say, well, I didn't know any better. Yes, you did. You snuffed out the voice of God. You didn't want to hear it. And you played into the hands of Satan. Satan has tried his best to eclipse the sun. And I've talked about that before, how Satan is, he reminds me of a solar eclipse in a sense, where he'll darken the sun out. And you notice it happens gradually, right? It just doesn't just all of a sudden, the moon is in front of the sun, and you can't see the sun there for a split second. That's not how it happens, right? It slowly goes over and over and over, and it's eclipse. And that's what happens in our lives. We allow it to Satan to gradually work on us and tempt us, and we fall in. But friends, don't be fooled. Don't allow him to eclipse the sun Jesus Christ, in your life today. And let's go ahead and let's pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that we have this standard before us. We thank you, Lord, that you do give promises to us. You tell us how to live according to your Word. It's found there for us if we If we choose to read that and we choose to listen and obey the Holy Spirit's leading, help us, Lord, in our journey as believers to recognize who the enemy is and what he is trying to accomplish. Not only is he trying to take away the joy as from us as believers, but he's trying to make sure the people around us who are not saved, that they go to hell. That's what he wants to see happen. And Lord, if he can use us in some way to distort the gospel message, he'll do that. We need to be wise to that, realize that those people need you. They need you, Lord, as their Savior, just like we do. And we need to share Christ with them. And we can't do that if we're living with clouded over eyes. Help us, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.